Understood. This morning, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I was dealing with 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13, where we were talking about the foundation that was laid, which was Jesus Christ. What would be built upon it? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And then in verse 13 we said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The whole emphasis in the message this morning was on taking a concerted effort to make certain that we build those things on the foundation of our salvation, who is totally Jesus Christ, in such a way that they would not be dishonoring to the Son and would be based upon the Word of God. It's very hard sometimes for me to convey what's inside me. I pray a lot about it. I ask God for guidance and for counsel and for strength and for the ability to correctly communicate God's Word. If we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will, and you see me judged for what I have preached, anything that I have preached correctly, I assure you, has been by the grace of God and by the leadership of His Spirit. I covet that, I desire that, and I want that. I want to be able to understand from God's Word just what He means when He says He wants me to produce works. Just what He means when He says He wants me to have a growing faith. Just what He means when He talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. It's a complicated subject. It's not shallow Christianity. The problem today is that most people tend to place gold, silver, and precious stones in the category of the spectacular. And many people are continually saying, in the higher echelons of so-called Christianity, I want to serve God. I want to get a worldwide network. I want to be able to broadcast all over the whole world. I want to be able to send 6 billion Bibles to Moscow. I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. And they have tremendous plans of vast, expansive areas of endeavor. And that's come to be looked upon as what God's after. But that's not true. This morning, I talked about Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've covered that so many times, for me to spend any more time on it would be actually boring you, and not in my purpose here tonight. You know that salvation. I know that salvation. Anybody that's ever been in this church building knows it's salvation. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm going to ask you to remember that scripture for a purpose. A little while later, I'm going to come back to it, and I'm going to use it to explain, I hope to your satisfaction, and I hope to the satisfaction of the Lord, something that I think is grossly misapplied and misunderstood in some scriptures that are commonly used to teach something one way which shouldn't be taught that way at all. And we'll get to those. I call to your attention, it says, for we are His workmanship. You ever made something? You ever taken something, formed it and shaped it, and said, I really like the job I did on this? Maybe it was something you did in vacation Bible school and you took home to your mother. You thought it was great. Your mother didn't, but she loved you. So she stuck it on the wall and left it there for 6 months until finally you forgot about it. But it was something that you created. At the point in time when you were saved, I don't know when it happened, and I don't ask people to remember the day, the moment, the time, the second, just the fact that it happened. You know it happened. But it was an act of God. It was something that God did. God put a seed in you. And it was a living seed, alive. It was a total, complete work of God. You didn't have a cotton-picking thing to do with it, except to desire to receive it. And God put it in you. That's the only good thing about you. That's the only good thing about me. Now, with that in mind, and I hope to be able to come back to that scripture in a few moments and talk about it. All right, now we're children of God. Now we want to know, what does God want from us? We've been saved. What does God want from us? Well, let's take a look in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. It's a warning. He said, now I want you to very carefully consider this. He said, this could be dangerous if you don't do it. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, we can handle that, especially the rebuking part. After we rebuke him and he repents, that's pretty easy. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You can't do that. You weren't born that way. But Jesus Christ living inside you can do it, because he's forgiven you thousands of trespasses. And it's the seed that God placed inside you that wants to dominate and control your life, and you're the one that decides whether or not he's going to be allowed to do it. It's kind of like Tud George said one time, serving God. He said, it all depends on which dog you tell to sick him. The decision is left up to you. That's pretty shocking. Notice the effect it had on the first New Testament church members. Most of you sitting here tonight are members of the Lord's New Testament church. Now I want you to notice the effect it had on these New Testament church members. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They said, wow, no way, Lord, can we do that? They said, Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith to do that. Now, the reason I showed you what I showed you earlier about you being a literal workmanship, a creation of God at that point in time when you received his son, is because Jesus is about to comply with their request in the verses that follow. And it is just as appropriate for every one of you as it is for me and every New Testament church member that God has. And here's what he said. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, most expositors correctly identify this as an adverbial particle, as a simile, as a grain of mustard seed. And because a mustard seed is very, very, very small, they automatically assume that God is telling them here, that Christ is telling them here, that if you just had faith that small, that little mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. If you just had that little tiny, that much little bit of faith, that you'd be able to say to this sycamine or mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. And then the preacher lashes into a long dissertation on the fact that you don't even have that much. Well, that's correct. That is a correct application of it. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. God made a new creation in you when he saved you. And God made every mustard seed that has ever been made. So you can't just say small. God gives you this. Jesus gave you this. So you could look at a mustard seed and see what that little, small, tiny, almost microscopic seed can do. It's planted. God made that. The mustard seed has no choice. God made it to do a particular thing. When you put that mustard seed in the ground, this particular type of mustard seed in those countries grew up into a very huge bush, almost a tree. God designed it to do that. And it simply did what it was designed by God to do. You say, well, I'm not a grain of mustard seed. Amen. And praise God, you're not. You're a grain of mustard seed with a soul that God gave a choice. And you can prohibit Christ doing in you what you were created by His hands and workmanship to do. Now, what's so spectacular about a mustard seed? Very little. You put it in the ground, and what does it do? It produces a big mustard bush. You say, well, that's not very impressive. God's not after people to be impressive. God's after people to just do what the seed leads them to do and to yield to the seed. And the seed was made for that purpose, to let it produce in their hearts and lives what they were supposed to do. Now, He didn't just stop here. You say, well, what about this other thing? That's exactly where Oral Roberts and all those other phonies on television missed the point. They say, if you just had a little bit of faith like that, you could go out there to that sycamore tree, you could go out there to that cinnamon tree, you could go out there to that mulberry tree, and you could say, we've already moved in the sea. What possible purpose could such a ridiculous act have in the plan and purposes of God? God merely gave that there as an illustration to show you how very small things that God made, if you'll just let them alone, can perform miracles that would move mountains. But God will do it all by Himself, and He doesn't need any man's hands to work through. He just needs submission in your life so the plant He put there can grow. Now, if He just stopped right there, that would have been one thing, but He continues. But which of you, see this word but? He's going to connect it, but connects all of it. So now He's going to tell you exactly what He wants from you. He's going to tell you what gold, silver, and precious stones really are. But which of you, having a servant prowling at feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me? This morning I tried to preach God's word. Tonight I'm trying to preach God's word. As God's servant, do I have the right to expect that when I go home tonight, everything's going to go just perfectly well, and Jesus is going to say, well done, Tom. I like the way you did that. I'm going to move you up to a higher elevation. I'm going to give you all the things that you ever wanted. No, Jesus does not work that way with His servants on a day-to-day basis. Remember the grain of mustard seed. 47 years ago, He put a seed in me. That's the only thing in me that's worth anything. And it's that seed that's in me that grows and produces the work, and it's Christ that does it. And in the end, moving a mulberry tree in the midst of the sea, anything in my life that is ever accomplished on this earth that is considered to be of gigantic proportions by whoever it really counts and matters that it should be considered so, will have been done by the hand of Almighty God and by the Spirit of Christ within me, and He owes me nothing. But will not rather say unto Him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself. That meant you picked up the kind of your skirts so you could walk and perform properly and do what needed to be done, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. My master ascended into heaven about 2,000 years ago, where He sits on the right hand of God the Father. His work is finished, except in me and except in every one of you. And the mustard seed is a little tiny microscopic thing that grows up into a huge bush. Why? Because God made the mustard seed to do that. God made you to do that also. Not the spectacular, but just to let that seed that God planted in you when He saved you do what it was designed to do, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. Your job, my job, the job of every child of God, and especially those that are members of His church, is to serve Him. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. You want to know why Paul had his head cut off? You want to know why Peter was probably crucified upside down outside of Rome? Do you want to know why all the early church fathers suffered martyrs' deaths? It was because they understood this principle. And they weren't down here to get attention or money or recognition or praise. And they weren't looking for some silly idea of what it took to please God, such as a good feeling when you hear a message. They were men who were dedicated to doing what God wanted. They were men and women in the churches who served God with a realization that one day, when their Savior came and they were transported in the presence of the Lord, then and only then would their reward come. But do you know why people go to church today? A lot of people go to church because they have an attractive program for their children. A lot of people go to church because they have a nice building, or because they have friends in the church and it's a social club. There's only one reason for going to church. It's because this man gave you an assignment, a responsibility, and he came to live in you, and he wanted you to take the same step of obedience that he took, to be baptized by immersion by the proper authority. And after having done so, he wanted that seed in you to grow and produce the works in you. And if you let it, you'll be amazed what God can do in a human life. That's all that God has ever wanted from any of us. Now, with that in mind, don't lose sight of this. Just as surely as God made every mustard seed in the universe, if you're saved, the seed of God, His Word, came to live in you. And just as sure as God made the mustard seed to perform a certain work, God foreordained, once you received His Son, that that seed should grow in you just like a mustard plant. If you get your feelings hurt in God's service, you're not a good servant. If you just serve God because you like it done this way or that way, you're not a good servant. Until you learn to serve God just because He's God, and just because you're His workmanship, and just because that's what God expected from you, and unless you learn to serve God with the anticipation that one day, when this is over, then God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Unless you learn that principle, I guarantee you, you won't stay serving God anywhere, whether it's as a church member, a Sunday school teacher, as an attender, or whatever it may be. Until you get that part settled in your life, you'll never really understand what faith is. With that in mind, let's go on. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. I think not. No, he doesn't. Why should God reward His servants? Now, why should we expect some great, wonderful position? I know Sunday school teachers, preachers. I know people that serve God many different ways. And after they've served Him for a long, long time, they say, "What's the use? You know what a growing faith is? That mustard seed was just a little tiny seed. Every day it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. Even if nobody but God ever noticed it. God's the only one it really matters whether he notices what you do or not. And until you learn to work for God, you're never going to find any peace and happiness and joy and satisfaction in life. And until you learn to come to church for God, you're never going to find any satisfaction either. Because you're always going to be looking for something in the church that needs to be this way or that way or this way or that way. You're never going to be happy. Because faith is actually learning who you work for. So likewise, ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, you know what? In this lifetime, I will never be able to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what was my duty to do. I'll never be able to say it. Will you? You know why? Because not one of you, including myself, has ever done all those things which are commanded us. So we'll never even get to that stage. Because not one single person sitting here, or myself included, have ever done all those things which God hath commanded us. We're even worse than unprofitable servants. But if we should ever get to the point where a mighty voice spoke to us from heaven and said, you have done everything I commanded you, and I say that reverently, then the very best we could hope for was to say we are unprofitable servants. The motivating force and factor in every child of God's life, and that includes every single one of you sitting here, should be to serve the one who a long time ago generated in you a new nature, a new outlook on life, a new perspective. And that's what spiritual growth is. You know what spiritual growth is? You're here tonight. The mustard seed, it just keeps growing and growing and growing and becoming more and more visible. You watch people that are saved. They start off, and it's very small at first, but then they become more faithful, they become more dedicated, they become more conducive to serve God. It's just like a mustard seed. The person either lets Christ produce in their heart and life what he has been designed to do, or they don't. Consider the lilies of the field. Luke 12, same book, same writer, same Holy Spirit. Here, instead of having a mustard plant grow up, we've got lilies growing. He says, I want you to consider, look very carefully at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Did you know that God made every single lily in the universe? And do you know that God designed them to do just that? You know what? The lily doesn't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if I'll grow today. I wonder if I'm going to turn out all right today. The lily just keeps right on growing and doing what God designed it to do. Look at me. I'm not spectacular. But ever since God called me and I surrendered to the Lord, I've been trying to do what God wants. Have I done it well? No. Could I do it better? Yes. Am I a good servant? I'm not even an unprofitable servant. But I'll tell you what a growing faith is. It's just being willing to do what God wants and making a conscientious effort to do it. It's doing little small simple things like being here when you can be here. It's little things that you may not think are all that great. There's nothing great about a mustard seed. It's a very small thing. There's nothing even great about a mustard plant. But Jesus said if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could move mountains. And it's just a small faith that keeps on doing what God designed it to do. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh ye of little faith? You notice it's the same basic principle. Back up here, they say increase our faith. Then he says, I'll tell you the kind of faith you ought to have. Like a mustard seed that's very microscopic, very small, and it just grows up and does its thing because God designed it to. I don't know what God's purpose is for your life. I don't know what God's purpose is for Sister Barnes's life. It's certainly not to be a preacher. And she lives in a home over here. The only time we see her is here. She doesn't get out to see many people. Would you consider her spectacular? And yet she's here in this church, worshiping and serving God, thanking God for the people that God put here among her. God is not after sensational, unheard of, fantastic growth and a church program that would knock out the eyes of the world. God's just after little old small mustard seeds that will say, you know, if God lets lilies grow, if God lets mustard bushes grow, I'm going to let Jesus grow in me. And I'm going to try to get up every morning and just be willing to do what God wants. You say, you mean that's a great faith? That's a great faith. Just to get up every morning and do what God wants. You know what that mustard seed does every day? It just grows a little bit. That's what God designed it to do. You say, well, I wish I was like that mustard seed. I thank God I'm not. God gave me a will. A mustard seed can't give glory to God. It has no will. But God gave me a will. And I can let God's Son grow in me. And I can let God produce a work in me. Or I can shut him off. And I thank God he made it that way. I thank God he gave me a choice. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Doesn't this look familiar? Same writer, same Holy Spirit, same book. Don't you have a servant up here? And isn't that servant here? Isn't he a servant that is not supposed to consider himself as being blessed or having everything he wants and needs and God giving him special attention and special recognition and making his life a whole bowl of honey and all the wonderful things that go with life? Here's a servant that's supposed to work for this master he has. And this servant is not supposed to have his reward until after he's worked for his master and his master is satisfied. When my master in heaven is satisfied and I go home, that's when I'm going to eat and drink. And that's when I'm going to have my joy and my internal satisfaction forever. And until you learn that principle and apply it in your life, you're going to be looking for a million and one different reasons and ways to serve God, and there's only one. To have faith like a grain of mustard seed. Now, serve myself, thou shalt eat and drink afterwards. Look here. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto the men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed, Makarios, happy are those servants when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Notice this teaching. You serve God here through thick and thin, through trial, through depression, through tribulation, through family problems, through personal problems, through business problems, through job problems, through school problems, through problems, 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 problems. And you do your master's work here. And then one day, when he comes, then he's going to see that you finally are justly rewarded for letting him work in you. He didn't have to do what I'm going to show you next. And quite frankly, it embarrasses me. But he said he was going to do it, and I believe him. He shall gird himself. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That's what it says. But we've got to learn what faith is. Faith is serving our master now through thick and thin, with a realization that we're not going to receive the reward that our master indicated until he comes. We have a work to do here. We have a responsibility to God here. It's called faithfulness. It's called putting Christ first in our hearts and lives and putting His church in the center of our lives and letting our lives revolve around it rather than working it into our own schedule. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. I've known a lot of you for a long, long time. You've seen me preach this whole series. But I want you to tie this together with me. Because that little mustard seed that Jesus was talking about is just like another seed. God made seeds. They're designed to do a particular work. They produced fruit. They produced plants. We've all been told that the seed is the Word of God. Put that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Charlie, there wasn't anything spectacular about your mother. But she was one of the sweetest, gentlest, kindest women I've ever known. And because of her, look what happened in your father's life. The little small things, the little tiny mustard seeds that God plants. Just two old people. One of them asleep now because he's old. And yet, the Johnsons come here and listen to God's word because of these two old people. They live in an old broken down house. Nothing spectacular. You'd think that after all this time and all this service, why, they'd just be living in a two-story mansion. A little woman on Social Security with a husband that's gone to be with the Lord. And yet most of our churches today have the idea that what the great Christian service is to have 500 in Sunday school, a 16-hour rat race that goes on through the week, and so many activities in the church that it's unbelievable that God could even be involved in it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all God's ever been looking for are some people that will value God's word and bring forth fruit with endurance. A mustard seed just lays there and keeps on growing. Because that's what God designed it to do. You say, well, what does God want from me? What's wrong with coming to church whenever you're physically able and you're not working? What's wrong with praying for one another? What's wrong with letting Christ transform your life? God made you a new creation, a new creature in Christ. There's no reason that you can't become the type of person that people look at and say, I wish I was a child of God like that. The wonderful thing is, you can be. Because God made His Son in you to be just exactly what Jesus has always been. Loving, kind, gentle, faithful, compassionate, obedient to His Heavenly Father. You've just got to learn to let Him be what He is in you. So when you see these things in God's Word, they're not all that mysterious. God just used plain things here on earth to tell you. I'm not expecting you to climb Mount Everest. I don't want you to become the prettiest girl in Dardanelle. I don't want you to become a beauty queen so you can get on television and tell them you've been saved. I don't want you to become a great athlete so you can talk about how much you love Jesus. I want you to just assemble together and worship me in spirit and truth through my Son who indwells you and who is in the midst of every local New Testament church, and I'll take care of all the rest. You know what? A mustard seed doesn't have to worry about a thing. You just put it in the ground, There it is. Neither does a lily have to worry about anything. You know what? I'm 59 years old. I don't worry about anything. You know why? I've learned to trust Him. I've learned what faith is. It's just letting God do what He wanted to do in you. That's all it is. And you don't have to worry about your reputation, what people are going to think of you. You just have to get up every morning and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do today, I'm willing to do. You say, but how am I going to know? Just forget about the rest of it. Don't start saying, how am I going to know what to do? Just let Jesus take care of it. That's what a mustard seed does. That's what a lily does. You say, but they don't have a choice. I know. Why don't you give God your choice? Why don't you quit struggling with it and just let Him do what He wants to do in your life? As Johnny comes and as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word tonight. I hope, by the grace of God, that I've been open and honest with God's Word, and I hope by the time this is finished, you've had a little better concept of what God wants. I know some people that are just always trying to figure out what God wants to do. And they're just looking for something to do. You just get up every morning, be willing to do what God wants, and that's all God ever wanted from you. You say, well, that makes me sound like a vegetable. Well, God's not a vegetable. And God knows just exactly what you need to do. And God will use you there. Just quit worrying about whether or not you're doing the Lord's work. Well, James
17.
Tonight, if you'd like to unite with the church by baptism, if you'd like to come forward for any reason, I hope tonight you'll come. Came over and talked to me this afternoon. As you all know, he's been coming to this church for some time now. He's listened for a long time, and he has been saved. He's been saved for some time. And he came this afternoon and asked me, how do I become a member of this church? And I said, well, I just want to ask you some questions. I want to see if you, is your faith in Christ for your salvation? Are you trusting in Him completely for your salvation? He said, yeah, I sure am. And I said, well, all you have to do to join this church is just come down the aisle and say, I want to join this church. And I said, I'll just simply present you as a candidate for the church. I said, we only baptize saved people. He believes himself to be saved. And I'll just present you to the church as a candidate for baptism and after baptism into full membership of the church. This is a pretty good old boy. He's had a rough life. He's been real faithful here in this church, coming for some time. And I'm very thankful he came tonight. He told me he was coming. So I present him as a candidate for baptism of this church and after baptism into full fellowship of the church. Do I hear a motion to that effect? Have a motion. Have a second. Have a second. All in favor, show by the raising of your right hands. Any discussion? Any opposed? None opposed. Well, brother, that's all you have to do. He told me he was real nervous. And he sheds a few tears along the way, so don't be surprised if he's crying when you come up to shake his hand, but we want to come by and shake your hand. So, brother, come on right here and stand. And if you're a member of the church, you'll be offering the right hand of fellowship. If you're not a member of the church, you'll just be shaking his hand and say, oh, buddy, I'm glad you came. So what song shall we sing, Johnny?
316.